It's a bit difficult to be hopeful in our world at the moment. If you go to our largest democracy, it turns inwardly. Whose leaders are what they are. We go around the world, and whether it's in Africa, Ethiopia, Cameroon, Sudan, Algeria, Ukraine, Gaza, it all seems a little bit hopeless. Closer to home, I was speaking with my son on the weekend. He said the celebration of terrorist organisations, propagandas in certain suburbs in Sydney, ISIS flags are openly on the main streets. There's violence on our streets as people take sides. Will the violence ever stop? It seems that our human history is littered. Well, not seems, it actually is littered with violence. Maybe the next question is, why is there so much violence? Some authors, some outspoken atheists want to convince you that it is religion that poisons everything. You may have heard that quote before, religion poisons everything. The subtitle of a book by Christopher Hitchens. The title of the book is God is Not Great, Religion Poisons Everything. You may have also heard of the philosopher Bertrand Russell, who says something similar. Slaying the dragon of religion would usher in the golden age of peace. So is it true? Does religion poison everything? If we got rid of religion, would it usher in an age of peace? Today is our second talk of a series that I'm trialing with you as a congregation called Confronting Christianity. In particular, we're going to look at confronting violence today. The last talk we did was confronting the abuse in the church and how we deal with that. This one's about violence. The idea behind these talks is to see whether you think as a congregation these are the type of talks that you might invite friends to next year. The point I'm working on today is does religion poison everything? And I want to show you this morning, if I can, that this statement is incorrect. I'll do so by showing that both religious and non-religious are violent. That violence, in the end, is embedded in the human heart. And the only solution to human violence is the peace of our God. Let me try and address one of the first issues, which let's look at religious violence in history. Can I look at a couple ones and say, yes, there has been religious violence in history. There's no question about that. When it comes to Christian violence, what is the historical memory that everyone brings up? What's the one? Crusades, of course, the Crusades. Okay. So what were the Crusades really about? Crusades are depicted as unprovoked impositions of Western religion on peaceful Eastern Muslims. That's the narrative. The question is that historically accurate? There's an historian called Thomas Madden. He said this, one of the most misunderstood events in Western history, and notes that recent popular histories of the Crusades have recycled myths long ago dispelled by historians. That is, the Crusades as presented today are myths long ago dispelled by historians, but is still the ongoing narrative. Why does he say this? Most has to do with the context in which Crusades happen. Madden describes the foundation of Islam like this. And note, please, the time frame. In 630 AD, with enormous energy, the warriors of Islam struck out against Christianity shortly after Muhammad's death. They were extremely successful. Palestine, Syria, Egypt, once the most heavily Christian areas in the world, quickly succumbed. By the 8th century, Muslim armies had conquered all of Christian North Africa and Spain. In the 11th century, Turks conquered Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, which had been Christian since the time of St. Paul. Please note the timeline. 632 AD. Within 100 years, Muslim armies conquered all of Christian North Africa and Spain, 11th century Turks, and of course the Ottoman Empire after that. It was 1,000 years of Islamic rule. The Crusades were in 1095 and 1291 AD. In other words, after centuries of the colonization of Islam over Europe with violence, intolerance, and hatred and conversion by the sword, the Crusades were not unprovoked, but a response to the merciless imperial power of Islamic rule. This in no way affirms the indiscriminate slaughter of civilians, unjustifiable from any Christian perspective, but to let some light shine upon the historical reality of the Crusades. In other words, if you find the Crusades an argument against Christianity and its violence, please understand the context in which it happens. So does religion poison everything? You might say the very fact that Islam and Christianity fought adds to this fact. But could it be that people hungry for power use religion to get their way? Could it be people looking for safety and to fight a just war use religion to get their own way? What about other religions? What about the religion of peace, which is Buddhism? Well, told us Buddhism. Rebecca McCulloch, McCorglan, writes in her book, Confronting Christianity, about Myanmar's Buddhist country and Rohingya Muslims. It's a graphic story. When soldiers reached out to Hasina's village, they held her and other women at gunpoint while they executed the men and the boys. When they led the women and girls five at a time toward a hut, I was trying to hide my baby under my scarf, but they saw her leg, Hasina recalls. They grabbed my baby by the leg and threw her into the fire. After beating and raping the women, the soldiers shut the door and set fire to the hut. This is from Doctors Without Borders. Peaceful Buddhists against Muslims. You can keep going. At this point, you're probably saying, you know, maybe Hitchens is right, that religion poisons everything. So let's compare non-religious violence. So what do you think? Do you think there's more non-religious violence than religious violence? What's your guess? A few laughing. It's mind-blowing, actually. It's actually mind-blowing. Just type in non-religious wars, Google, and you'll find out. I'll take one example, Marxism, non-religious, atheistic point of view. Following information comes from an article written by R.J. Rumnell. He's a professor emeritus of political science, Nobel Prize finalist. The article is called The Killing Machine That Is Marxism, 2004. Of all religions, secular and otherwise, that of Marxism has been by far the bloodiest. Bloodier than the Catholic Inquisitions, the various Catholic Crusades, and the 30-year war between Catholics and Protestants. In practice, Marxism has meant bloody terrorism, deadly purges, lethal prison camps, and murderous forced labor and fatal deportations. Marxism includes man-made famines, extrajudicial executions, fraudulent show trials, outright mass murder and genocide in 70 years. When the mask controls the state, there is more death than the wars of the 20th century combined. In total, Marxist regimes murdered nearly 110 million people in 70 years. It's a lot of people, and a lot more than, say, 35 million people who died in the 20th century from domestic and foreign wars. Maybe the irony of the Marxist state is they wanted to do good. They saw it as a utopia to come. Simple conclusion is, brothers and sisters, that violence does not come from religion. Violence doesn't come from politics. Something far more generic, far more common that causes violence. If we look at our own experiences, we've felt it, we've experienced it every day. It's these most homes have some form of violence. People who love each other cause pain to one another. Social media shoots rockets and bullets. Workplaces, a fight for power and kudos. One might argue that violence is the very nature of humanity. Violence is found everywhere, not the result of religion, but finds it in the heart of humanity. And that's Jesus' teaching today. If Jesus was preaching on this topic, he would say the human heart poisons everything. In our Bible reading, which Sandra read, Jesus is actually having a go at religious people, religious leaders. And his first accusation to them, he says, you speak well of me, but your hearts are far from me. You honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. In other words, you are not true. You are hypocrites. You are using religion in order to get your own way, to get money in the bank, basically. That's what he accuses them of. So Jesus sees how the position of power in the human heart is easily corrupted and using religion to oppress the people. But he says something a bit more profound. I'll read it to you from verse 18. But things that comes out of the mouth come from the hearts, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean. Eating with unwashed hands does not make him unclean. Read that very important verse. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So what is Jesus' diagnosis of the world and the violence in the world? It comes from within. That our hearts, the center of our being, are like snakes, and there's enough poison to kill. The poison includes evil thoughts, it includes evil desire, the murder, the violence, the greed, the gossip, the lies, the sexual misconduct. Jesus' diagnosis is accurate and profound. There is something wild and untamed in each and every one of us. There is something about our nature that uses power and position to get its own way at the cost of another. I mean, do you believe that? That violence is part of all our being. You sit in interpersonal relationships, you've done it, you've screamed, you've thrown things, you've got angry. You've done it with friends and family and workplaces, physical ways, emotional ways, even the non-violent ways. Passive-aggressive, not responding to texts, not acknowledging someone you walk past, not showing enthusiasm, walking around with angry body language. Put it together, violence is found in the human heart. And maybe some of us, you might say, I don't have a violent disposition. That may be true. And it might be true that you never do some of those atrocities. But in that same book by Confronting Christianity, Rebecca McCallum writes this. Many of us in the West today, our selfishness is not served by violence. My life would not improve if I committed murder. But put me in a situation where violence is to my advantage, and who knows what I might be capable of. But my moral courage has never been tested in that way, reflecting World War II. And the older I get, the less confident I am on my own virtue. Two quotes. Our selfishness is not served by violence, so we don't do it. And secondly, the older I get, the less confident I am in my own virtue. And that rings very, very true to me. Jesus' teaching, the human heart poisons everything. I find his position far more reasonable than Hitchens. If that is the problem, it's easy for us to be armchair critics. But how are we going to then solve it? What is the solution? What is God's solution to make my life and my world more peaceful? What is the solution for God to heal my angry, spiteful, envious, bitter heart? What is God's solution to that? The answer comes from God. Solution comes from God. It's what the Bible calls the gospel of peace. I'm going to read to you one verse. If you have a time this week to read Romans chapter 5, it may be helpful. Let me read one verse to start with from Romans chapter 5. It says this, talking about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the person, the work of Jesus, and having faith in him, this is the goal. Therefore, since you have been justified through faith, made right with God through trusting him, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here the apostle Paul makes a declaration that we have peace with God. And the question is, who is the we that Paul is referring to? He's referring to the church. The church is supposed to be made up of people who bow the knee to the lordship of Jesus and receive him as Savior. Who will have a deep trust in the personal work of Jesus. Those who understand that there's violence in their heart, there is violence in their lives, and yet, by the goodness of God, have been totally forgiven by God. And you have peace with God. That the bitterness of your heart and the anger of your heart, the resentment that you hold on to, is forgiven by God. And you might have his spirit and have his peace. Unless your heart knows the peace of God, it will never get over its violence and its anger. This gospel of peace with God comes out of our hearts, have peace with each other, and even the peace with our enemies. Can you accept that? That God wants to make peace with you, but are you at peace with him? Until the world, one heart at a time, finds peace with God, we will find it as a family, as a church family, as a society, as nations, to find peace with one another. Until you understand God's reconciliation, you will find it hard to reconcile with friends and family. Unless you understand God loved you while you were his enemies, you will never be able to devote yourself to doing good even to your enemies. You see, in that same letter that Paul pens in chapter 12, he writes the application of gospel peace for the church to respond to and be a light to the nations. And brothers and sisters, we've got to get this right. If we're to be different to the rest of the world, we must get the gospel to penetrate our hearts and our minds and our lives and our actions in every interpersonal relationship, everyone. Romans chapter 12 and verse 17. This is God to you today. He's speaking to the church. Repay no one evil for evil. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Hear the words of affection. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Brothers and sisters, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. On a cursory reading, see where this is going. Because God loves his enemies, you and I are to do the same. Because we have peace with God, we have peace with one another and the world in which we live. Because God is gracious, we're to be gracious to one another. Because God does not treat me as my sins deserve, I do not treat others as their sins deserve. But if my heart is filled with justice and vengeance, you want to hurt someone because they hurt you, then you haven't applied the gospel of peace. If we continue to look for vengeance in the world, violence will reign in our homes and in our hearts. At some point, I implore you that cycle must stop. And only stop when God reigns your heart in his peace. We understand also this side of Christ's return, while the world does not know him, there will always be a cycle of violence. There will always be poison in the world. But again, It's within us. Poison seeks justice and violence. Healing comes through peace. And it doesn't matter whether it's religions or governments or other ideology, the human heart poisons everything. And lastly, one last sentence, with some irony, the peace that we receive, some irony, is through the violent death of his own son, Jesus, on our behalf. Let me pray.